Well, good morning, good friends and good brethren. It is certainly good to be here with you on this fine, chilly March morning. Now, if memory serves me correct, I stood at this very pulpit 1 week ago today and joyously heralded the arrival of the first day of spring with its budding trees and its warm breezes. I think I just about guaranteed we were going to wake up this morning to a blanket of snow. But leave it to me. Charlie, I think we need to call somebody because somebody didn't get that message that spring has arrived. Well, it doesn't really matter what it's like outside. If we got to turn the furnace up in here, we'll turn it up. If we got to turn the AC on, we'll turn it on. We'll make it comfortable in here. So glad that you decided to come and join in with us as we worship God this morning. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 there, actually. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 12. That's page 215, the New Testament section of your pew Bible, if you are reading from that this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline or self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was also appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Well, as you can see on the projector above my head, the title of this morning's lesson is, What Are You Afraid Of? So let me ask you, are there things in this world that frighten you? Does the sun rise in the east and set in the west? Of course there are. We know there are things that scare us in this world. Some people are afraid of high places. Some people are afraid of fast speeds. I've ridden with some of you in cars that you were driving, and I think some of you are afraid of slow speeds. Some people are afraid of spiders and snakes and mice. We can all think of something that frightens us, can't we? I used to just be terrified of public speaking, just horrified of it. I was afraid that I would look like a fool or say something to him, really embarrass myself. Needless to say, I've completely overcome that fear, gotten past that. I don't have a problem at all with making a fool of myself now, so thank God for that. But I can think back to a time when I was in college and I had to take a speech class. And at the end of that class, everybody had to do their own 5-minute speech in front of the class. And I really dreaded that big day, just horrified to think of it. So I prepared for that day early on. But, you know, I really couldn't think of anything to speak about. I just really didn't know a whole lot about much of anything. So of all the subjects in the world I spoke on that day, I spoke about bowling. Can you imagine how exciting a speech that was to hear? I just have to tell you, I rolled a major gutter ball that day in my speech, but my teacher mercifully gave me a B. It was just out of the kindness of her own heart that she did that. But that was 5 minutes of sheer torture for the class hearing me. It was worse than that for me. I was just sick with fear. Now look, no one in this world is immune to fear. Not even the most successful people in the world are immune to being frightened. People, even some of the most successful, have been hampered by fears, and some of them ridiculous, unreasonable fears, what we call phobias. Johnny Depp has a fear of clowns. I didn't know if you know that or not. I'm glad he doesn't have a fear of pirates because he makes a pretty awesome pirate, but he has a fear of clowns. Billy Bob Thornton actually has a fear of antique furniture. Actually, nothing that guy would do or say or think would surprise me. He's special. Natalie Wood had a fear of water. She suffered from hydrophobia. And ironically enough, you know how she died, right? She drowned. That's how she passed away. Howard Hughes had a fear of germs. He was a germaphobe. He used to wear tissue boxes on his shoes to protect himself from germs. He didn't want to step on any. I know some germaphobes myself. I bet you know a few of those as well. I think I have some of those tendencies, not full-blown germophobia. And then finally, Alfred Hitchcock suffered from ovophobia. That is actually the fear of eggs. I would love to hear the story behind that one. What would cause this big chicken to be afraid of little chickens? I have no idea. But we are all subject to some kind of fears. We have fears. Jesus, you think about in his teachings, in the Gospels, how he repeatedly said the words, fear not, or do not fear, do not be afraid. Why was it that Christ repeated that phrase over and over and over again? It's because he knows that the people that he created have a tendency to be afraid of things. We're just mortal beings, aren't we? We're just humans. And we're vulnerable, and we know it. It's an uncertain future. We're vulnerable to diseases and accidents and financial difficulties, and the list goes on, and things frighten us. And some days, we keep those fears tucked safely and quietly at the back of our minds, out of sight. But other days, those fears are just looming like an enormous mountain that casts a shadow over everything that we see and everything that we do. And it just overwhelms us. Even the great men and women of the Bible, the great men and women of faith that we read about there, suffered from fears. They were plagued by fear sometimes. Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. And we read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 that he told Paul, "Do not be afraid any longer." Even the great Apostle Paul got scared sometimes. Did you know that? And you think about it. With all the harassment and the threats and the abuse that he suffered in his life and his service to Christ, how could he not be afraid sometimes? Paul wrote later to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, thinking about the time when he was with them and he was suffering that fear, he said there, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But the Lord himself appeared to him." Jesus Christ himself encouraged him and he told him, "Don't be afraid anymore. I'm here for you. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. I'm not done with you yet. I still got work for you to do." And Paul passed this exhortation on to Timothy, his young protege, the young gospel preacher, his son in the faith, when he said, and once again in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control." Paul was telling him, don't be afraid. And more importantly than that, don't stay afraid if you become afraid, because God has other things in mind for us. He said there, God has not given us this spirit of fear. It didn't come from God. Now, something had caused Timothy to be hampered with fear, and that's not God's doing, Paul told him. Maybe he had hit a low point in his faith. Some people have even suggested that he was just a shy and timid person by nature. I don't think there's any way we could know that. But what I do know is that that's not what God wanted for him. Even if that was his nature, God wanted him to change that. That had not come from God. God had given him the power to overcome his fears, even if he were by nature a fearful and timid person. So Paul reminded Timothy, you weren't raised to be fearful. He said, your mom and grandmom instilled faith in you from a young child. You weren't raised that way. And he also persuaded Timothy, don't let fear keep you from living your life the way that God wants you to live your life. Let me ask you, Is fear ruling your life? Is it dominating your life? Because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a spirit of fear, not being fearful on occasion, but having fear dominate your life. Let me tell you, if that's the case with you, God is not the source of that. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's not a gift that He gives us. God wants better things for us. He wants better things for you. He wants to empower you. He wants to embolden you. He wants to equip you to be a brave soldier in His army. Now, let me tell you who the tool of fear belongs to. That is the tool of Satan. He is the one who gave you that. Fear is a device that Satan uses to trip us up, to cripple us, to paralyze us. God hasn't given us that spirit of fear, but He has given us some gifts to overcome that fear. As He told Timothy here, He has given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of self-control to break the grip of fear that Satan tries to cripple us with, and he tries to hamper us with, he tries to debilitate us with. Well, let's look at those three things in a little bit more detail for just a few minutes. Power, love, and self-control. First of all, God has given us a spirit of power. Now that is the Greek word dunamis, and that's where we get our English word dynamite from. Power is the opposite of fear. Now what do you think about when you think of fear? What do you associate fear with? You think about frailty and feebleness, weakness, not strength, power. That's just, they're totally opposite entities there. And God, through His powerful Word, empowers us. He strengthens us. He equips us to become His fearless agents. Now you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. We read there, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." God's Word is God's power. It's the power of the greatest magnitude stored right here in this Word, this thing we call the Bible. There's never a power failure here. There's never a brownout. There's never a blackout. It's always plugged in and turned on. It's always a great source of power for us. We can always count on it. And within that Bible is the power to change us into the kind of people that God wants us to be. The power to heal us when we're sin sick. The power to save us when we're lost. The power to strengthen us, to remove all fear and doubt. And even to produce patience and joy. There's nothing else close to it in the world, folks. Nothing equals the power that's contained in this dynamo that we call the Bible. Now I want you to consider with me what's written in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, about how powerful this Word is and the effect that it can have on us if we're filling ourselves up with its knowledge. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a worthy manner of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light." Think about what he's talking about here. When we're increasing in the knowledge of God, when we're reading His Bible, when we're taking the time to do that every day, we're being strengthened with all power. It empowers us and enables us to do God's will. And it also says there that we attain all steadfastness. That word steadfast, it means being planted firmly and strongly in that Word. Immovable, unshakable. It empowers us to stand firm against the onslaught of the devil. Psalm 1 verses 2 and 3 said, "Blessed is the person who meditates day and night on the law of the Lord." He is like a tree that's firmly planted by streams of water. It doesn't matter if the wind assails that tree. It's firmly planted. It's not going to be knocked over. It's strong and firm, planted in that ground that keeps it stable. And that's what the Word does for us as well. And then it says back in Colossians chapter 1 that we would be filled with patience and joy if we're plugging into our power source. Now, patience and joy, those are the characteristics of a strong person, a person who has been empowered by God, who looks at things the right way. Now, people with a spirit of fear aren't patient and joyful. They're edgy and cynical. They're anxious and insecure. Let me ask you, where are you at right now in your life? Which would better describe you? Someone who is full of joy and steadfastness and patience, or someone who is edgy and cynical and anxious and insecure? Where are you? And if you're in that bad place right now, I've got to tell you, I've got the cure for that. I know what you need to do to take care of that. You've got just the solution to your problem. You've got to plug in to your power source. When your power's flagging, when the fear's rising, you've got to re-energize yourself at your power station. That's the only way to do it. You've got to kindle afresh, as Paul told Timothy to do there, that gift that God has given you. You've got to relight the fires. You've got to rekindle those fires of your faith. You've got to plug into that power source, power up at the power station. And that's going to be the solution to your problem. That's where the answers lie. He said there that it's from doing these very things that we have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Let me ask you, what was it that caused us to be considered the saints of light in the first place? It was from believing God's Word, studying it, listening to what it says, obeying God at His Word, taking Him these things as truth, and obeying His gospel. And He turned us into these creatures of light. What do we do if our light's burning out? Well, anybody here afraid of the dark? What's the best cure for fear of the dark? Turn the light on. Relight the fires. Get the fire burning again. Rekindle the flame. This is the thing that lights up our world. It lit us up in the first place. It's the thing that plugged us into God's source of life and salvation. And it's the thing that illuminates our past and scatters our fears and energizes our faith. And that's just what we got to do if we want to have that spirit of power. That's where it lies. That's God has promised it to us, and that's how we lay hold of it. Well, the second thing there that God has promised us, that gift that He has given us, is the spirit of love, or a spirit of love. Now, that word love is the Greek word agape. And it is the definitive word in all of the New Testament. It's what Christianity is all about. This love. Love that is not so much based on feelings. Well, it's based on feelings, but it's not so much defined by feelings, but by the actions that our feelings prompt, those feelings of love, the things that they cause us to do, the way we behave toward one another, the things we do for our fellow man, the way that we obey God's Word. That love is what prompts all of those actions. We read about this love in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Where the Apostle John wrote, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." Now, we said earlier that power is the opposite of fear, and now we see that love is the opposite of fear. Love drives out fear. It dispels fear. It pushes it away. Perfect love casts out fear. It says here, now, any one of you who have children, I think you know what we're talking about here. Has anyone seen your child in harm's way? What would any parent do if they saw their child in harm's way? They would fly to that child's rescue. The love for that child would just push that fear out. It would cast it away. It would completely dispel it. It wouldn't matter if it was a fast-moving locomotive or a charging rhino. Nothing's going to stand in between that parent and that child's safety. Your love for that child is going to cast your fears out. And that's what love does. Perfect love, complete love, casts out fear. When we're completely focused on the object of our love, then there's no room for fear. It's gone. It's just no place for it. Now, when you focus on fear instead of the love, that can come to dominate your life. When you're focused on that, then you're looking at a different scenario. And you can be tormented by that fear. We read there once again that fear involves punishment or fear involves torment. Now you take that same child of yours, but in a different situation, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Now you think about this child that you love so much. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. He hasn't come home yet from whatever he's out doing, whatever he's running around gallivanting, getting involved in. And it's 3 in the morning and he still hasn't come home. And it's 4 in the morning. And what happens to you? Now you're in sheer torment. You're in sheer torture. You're thinking of all the things that might have gone wrong with your child, right? He's been hit by a bus, or he's been abducted by space aliens, or something's gone wrong here. Well, the difference now is you're not focused on your love for the child. You're focused on the fear. You're focused on everything that could go wrong in this child's life. And now you're hurting. Now you're in pain. And I gotta tell you, that emotional pain can be some of the most crushing kind of pain, can it? So it's all about where our focus is. It's going to determine whether we're fearful people or whether we're loving people. Now, if we're focused on God, if we're allowing His love to dominate our life, then He's going to drive away all our fears. He promises that. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 about this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Are you focusing on God? Are you abiding in God? Are you abiding in His love? Is that where you live? That's how love is perfected, by abiding in Him, by having your focus completely on Him and dwelling where He dwells. Now, how do you do that? Practically speaking, how is that done? Well, we read in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." That's how you do it. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." If you're living your life to please God, if you're doing what he wants you to do, if you're obeying his commandments, then you're abiding in him. And you're abiding in his love. And then if you're doing that, if that's where you're living in the Lord, you've got nothing in this world to fear. There's no room for fear. If God is your focus, if you're doing what he wants you to do, you don't even have to fear the day of judgment, he says there. You can be confident in the day of judgment. And folks, I got to tell you, that's the day we want to be the most confident in our entire lives, is that day when we're standing before God and being judged for the way we live our lives. If we're focused on him, if we're keeping his commandments, if we're abiding in him, we're going to be safe that day. He's going to enter us into our rest and our reward for having done that. There's no reason to fear if that's the case with you. And look, if you know that you have that to look forward to, then your joy will be made full. That's what Jesus said he wanted for us, that your joy would be made full. If the love of God is dominating our life, we're going to be joyful creatures. We're going to be too busy serving God and serving our neighbor and wanting to please our Lord in everything we do to be paralyzed by fear. It's just going to be too much to do. Too many wonderful things to think about than to sit around being crippled by fear if we're abiding in God's love. And the third thing that God gives us as a gift to combat fear is God has given us a spirit of self-control. Just as power and love are the opposite of fear, self-control is the opposite of fear as well. You think about it. What do you associate with fear? Being in control or out of control? What do? When we are afraid of things, what's the natural tendency? What is our natural reaction when we're fearful? We panic. We go to pieces. We go nuts. We do stupid things, right? Fear produces confusion and commotion and chaos. And these things are not the things that God wants for us. These are things that enemies like to instill fear in the hearts of their opponents. You see this in the animal world. You see a grizzly bear rear up on its hind legs and show its massive size, and it'll open its mouth and show those enormous fangs, and it'll growl that bellowing roar, and it'll strike fear and terror in the heart of its opponent. That's what it's designed to do. And those tactics are used in war and in athletic events and other arenas of competition. And let me tell you who else it's used by. That tactic is used by Satan, our greatest adversary, our greatest enemy. He is depicted as a roaring lion. He wants to instill fear within us. He wants to frighten us so that we'll panic and we'll lose control and we'll make a mess of our lives. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to live recklessly. He wants us to abandon restraint. He wants us to get high. He wants us to get drunk. He wants us to run from reality. He wants us to try to flee to some fantasy world. God has given us the ability to control our fears. That's not to say He has given us the ability to completely eliminate them, to drive them out totally, but He's given us the ability to control them. That's a gift that He has blessed us with. The next time that you're tempted to pick up a bottle, pick up the Bible instead and read what it is that God wants you to do and how He wants you to behave. Don't go for the beer bottle, go for the Bible. The next time you have the urge to run for that joint or that bottle of pills, pick up a phone instead and call one of your brothers and sisters in Christ and have them help you, talk you through your difficulties and your temptations and that strong allurement to do the wrong thing. Have them hold you accountable. The next time you want to run away from God and to run into that fast-moving train that's just going to make a wreck of you, run to God. Go to Him on your knees. Pray to Him. Ask Him to strengthen you and help you to control yourself. And He'll do that for you. He wants you to control yourself. He wants you to control your life. He wants to empower you to resist Satan's temptation. He wants to do that for you, and He will do that for you if you'll make the effort to do that. Self-control is all about effort. It's about a sober-minded approach to life. And God is more than ready and willing and able to help you do that. God has given us these gifts through His Spirit. Love and self-control, both are actually fruits of the Spirit. We read about them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 3:16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. From God's Spirit to our spirits, that's how these gifts are imparted. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, and the Spirit of self-control. These things are freely given to us by God, but look, we got to grab hold of them. They're laying there waiting for us, but we got to pick them up. We got to read the Bible every day. If we're going to be people of self-control, and if we're going to be loving people, if we're going to be in control of our lives, and we're going to be accessing God's power, the power source, and we need to pray every day to God to help us and to strengthen us. And we need to worship as often as we can. That's how we lay hold of these gifts as well. That the more time we spend doing God's things with God's people, the way God wants us to do them, it's only going to empower us. It's not going to have room for fear anymore in our lives. We need to spend as much time as we can with our brothers and sisters in Christ outside of this building as well. We don't do that enough. We're a power source for one another. God has given me to you as a gift. God has given you to me as a gift. We need to utilize one another. Yes, Fred, we're all important. Every single one of us serves a purpose. We are sources of strength, steadfastness for the people in our lives. We need to take advantage of that. And we're going to be loving people. And we're going to be in control of our lives. And we're going to be useful to others and able to lead them out of that prison of sin and addiction and what have you that Satan has trapped them in. It's all about having a relationship with God. And that's how we have it, through His Word, through His prayer, through His worship, and through his fellowship with his saints. Well, probably the greatest fear associated with being mortal is our mortality, isn't it? When you say that, the fear of death, necrophobia is the fear of death. When you think about it, it's kind of ironic to fear something that we know is going to happen anyway, right? What good does it do to worry about something that is just bound to happen? You can't do a thing about. I guess maybe it's more dread than it is fear. Or maybe it's the fear of the unknown. Maybe that's what it is about death. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know how bad it's going to hurt or if it's going to hurt. Look, we fear the unknown. We really do. Even those of us who are very strong and convicted in our faith, who really believe that better things are waiting for us on the other side, it's just a little trepidation about taking that leap, crossing over. But if you belong to Christ, I'm going to assure you yet again that you have nothing to fear, because He only has good things for you waiting on the other side of eternity. He promises you that you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Do you believe that? You want to know who absolutely believed that with every fiber of his being? That was the Apostle Paul. When he wrote to Timothy there in verse 12, he said, "I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul knew it, that he was in good hands with God, that there's nothing was going to rip him out of the loving hands of his Savior. He was convinced of that. He knew that God was able to keep him safe. He was in safer hands than if he would have been in any military fortress or locked away in somebody's closet safe. The safest place that anyone can ever be is in the hands of our Lord and our Savior. Is that where you are? Can you say that you have entrusted your soul to Him until that great day when He's going to take you home to better places, to more wonderful environments? Have you entrusted your heart and your soul and your life to Him? Because if you have, nothing's going to happen to you. He's all-powerful. He's ever vigilant. He never sleeps. There's no security breaches in His security system. Your soul is safe in His hands. I want to read this one last passage of Scripture to you as a word of comfort before we part this morning. Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 32 says, "But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Are you a part of Christ's flock? Because if you're not, you really have strong reason to be afraid. It's a fearful place to be on the other side of that fence. You're in grave danger. The world's a scary place for sure, but you don't understand fear until you stand before God on the day of judgment, having not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you washed in the blood? We can help you with that this morning. Make it right. We stand ready to help you to obey the gospel this morning, to put Him on in baptism. Anything we can do for you this morning, we want to talk to you, we want to help you, we want to lift you up. That's why we're here. So if we can help you this morning, you come up here and let me know what you need. We'll talk about those things.